Stress is a body's method of reacting to a challenge. Our culture has dramatically changed our stress levels. The introduction of technology, computers, iPad, iPhones, FaceTime phone calls has caused some really good things, some really bad things, some really positive things, and some very negative things. It moves our world faster, and distance is reduced very quickly. Last night I was watching USA playing Paraguay in soccer, and I, at the same time, was conversing through Facebook Messenger with a guy, Rodney Suarez, in Barranquilla, Colombia, and we're going back and forth about that. But it's amazing. Two different countries were conversing real time, and that day I had talked with or had texted with friends in Denver and Atlanta and Key Biscayne. So the world's reduced very quickly. Now, technology allows great advances at work, communication around the world, but it also creates stress. Just an example. Imagine you left your house this morning to come to church, and you get here and you realize you don't have your phone. Right? Right? It creates an incredible amount of stress. You know, what's going to happen in the world if I don't have my phone? Or imagine what happens if you're off Facebook for an hour. Right? Some of you are like breathing heavily. There's actually people that go here that are on Facebook while I'm speaking, and the reason I know this is because they text or they post during the message on their Facebook page, which I find out later. Okay. Now, if you're going to do that, just don't post, okay? Give me a break, right? But we do that, right? It's like this technology is a good thing, but we abuse it. Now, Jonah has an incredibly different amount of stress. We left him last week in the belly of a fish, a very giant fish. Now, this is our story today. The story of Jonah is very simple, very powerful, and very deep. But remember, Jonah's a prophet of God in the Old Testament. He is commanded very clearly by God to go to Nineveh, which is an Assyrian city, which is very evil, very wicked, and they're conquering the world. It'd be like us going to Iraq to preach the gospel to the Muslim nation. We'd probably be killed. It's that kind of environment he's commanded to go to. And so he decides, no, I'm not going to do that, and he runs from God. He actually gets on a boat. He sails away from God to a city called Tarshish, or he attempts to, but on that boat ride, that cruise liner, a big, great storm that God produces comes up. And, of course, there's a lot of chaos on the ship, and the sailors at that time, they cast lots to find out who's caused this storm. And the lot falls to Jonah. Jonah is outed for being the one in problems here. And so, basically, they throw him into the ocean, and as soon as he hits the ocean, the sea goes calm. And then, as I assume Jonah's dog paddling in the ocean, a giant fish comes up and consumes him, swallows him. Here's the harsh truth. According to the scriptures, the fish was provided by God. Wow. The fish was provided by God to swallow him. So Jonah has a lot of stress. He's having a bad day, right? You have bad days. I don't think it's that bad as this day. And it's all because he made one very bad choice. He decided to disobey God's clear command. Now, sometimes we hear God speaking to us, well, it's not real clear, we're not sure we can get away with it. But this is clear. Go to Nineveh, and basically Jonah says no, and he goes the other direction. And it's interesting, God still gives him grace, and so his day goes from bad to worse. Think about it. You know, most of us don't like public humiliation. He's embarrassed by a bunch of rough sailors. They find out he's the culprit. He's cast into the sea to apparently drown, and he gets swallowed by a big fish. And that's a bad day. But I'm going to give you another thought I thought through this week. I never thought about this. But here's another thought to consider. The fish provided by God, which is by God's grace, the fish provided by God saved him from drowning. You ever think about that? The fish, that we think, oh my God, this is a horrible story. Imagine the sailors on the ship going, oh my God, here's a giant fish just... I mean, they're thinking, man, this guy is cursed, right? But the fish that God provided saved him from drowning. Now, I'm sure we talk about in that lobby between services. I'm imagining Jonah, you know, dog paddling. He's like, oh, my gosh, the sea's kind of released. And here comes this big, giant fish. What was going through his mind? You know, it's like horror, terror. Have you ever been in a situation with a shark, which I've been once in Florida? It's like it's terrifying. You can scream without yelling. But that's what happens to Jonah. But let's pick up our story. Look in Jonah 2. We finished Jonah 1. It's a four-chapter message, a four-chapter book. But Jonah chapter 2, it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." Now, we'll stop there for a moment. Now, what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to miss the big point of this book, because the book of Jonah is not about a big fish. I don't care what VeggieTales says. It's not about the fish, all right? It's really about, in fact, Jonah's four chapters, there's only three verses about the fish. So he's not the star of the story. The story is really about the internal struggle of a very religious man, a prophet, Jonah. And so Jonah's relationship with God, we find out, is not based on something other than grace. And now his entire life has blown up. He's exposed, and he's mad at God, and he's on the run. And so he finds himself in the belly of a hot, smelly fish. Now, I want you to think about this. Scientists say more than likely it was about 108 degrees inside that fish. If you go to Columbia with us sometime, it's about 100 to 115 degrees for an entire week. It's incredibly hot, but it's glorious and it's great and all that. And that's just a lie I told you so you'll go with us, but that's another story. It's a great weight loss program, I'll tell you right now. But it is glorious. It is glorious to see people come to Christ, but it is tough. But it's 108 degrees. Think about it. The digestive juices of fish are irritating the skin. It's probably turning the skin white from the cost. It's caustic. It's pitch black in there, and there's water sloshing around. And it's here in that dark place that Jonah finds grace. He finally prays to Yahweh, to the Lord his God. Now, the question is for you this morning. Are you in the belly of a fish right now that God has provided? And you may not even realize it, that God has provided a fish. You're in a situation, a life situation, or a problem, or a relationship issue, and you're just consumed with that. And you're in that belly of that situation. You might ask yourself the question, what is my current distress? You might be here this morning, you might be in a dark place. I had somebody last week was addicted to heroin. I met with after the service, you know, they're in that dark place. You might be in a difficult season of life. Maybe you got kids under five. Maybe you got kids that are becoming teenagers. Maybe you have kids that moved out of the house. You're still in a dark season of life, aren't you? I've done more parenting between 18 and 35 than I did the first in 18 years. So if you have kids that are not there yet, I'm just trying to encourage you. It's horrible. You know? It's like, you know, you graduate from high school, you're out of my, you're, move, get, move out, get out, and be a responsible citizen. They don't do that, right? 35 is the new 21, if you're my age. At 21, you're supposed to be responsible and adult. Now it's 35. It's okay to be a nutcase until you're 35, all right? So, and I offended those under 35, I'm sorry. But we preach truth here, right? And that's the reality of life sometimes, right? The culture has changed dramatically. Okay, now, so I want you to know one thing with all seriousness. Even in that dark place, I want you to know there's grace there. And there's the presence of God in your dark place, in the belly of your fish. There is God's presence there. You just have to recognize it. And suffering comes to all of us. No one gets out of this place without suffering. We spend most of our lives trying not to suffer. It's going to happen. It is. It's just part of life. Things get tough. Events happen, circumstances that you can't control. And there's nothing that will help us but the grace of God. And that's exactly where you find Jesus. In that hard place is where you really need Jesus. See, we've got the Six Flags Jesus, and when tough things come, we start blaming Jesus. That's when you need him the most. We miss that. It's that in the hand of God, suffering has a redemptive purpose in our lives. You're going to see it this morning. Now, Jonah prayed. Now, listen real closely. He didn't talk about prayer. He prayed. Some of you think, yeah, I love prayer. I think prayer is great. But you never pray. Don't talk about prayer. Pray. You're going to hear that over and over this morning. Now, he's helpless. He cannot get out of that fish by his own power. And so from inside the fish, it says, I think it's the location. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God, to Yahweh his God. And the question you might ask yourself this morning, have I really called to the Lord? You've come in here, everybody's come with all different facts of life, all different problems, all different situations. Have I really called out to the Lord? 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. If you have anxiety this morning, it's because you've not cast it upon him. Because you don't believe he cares for you, that you can trust him. What would happen in your life if you could just cast that anxiety upon him? You could trust him. Here's two powerful actions that God takes when you cast, when you cry out to God. Two powerful things that we learn from Jonah that happen immediately. Here's what it says. Jonah says, his testimony, he answers you. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and what? He answered me. That is the testimony of Jonah. His prayer, it marks a complete turnaround in the prophet's attitude. Now, the word distress is very interesting here. It's in the Hebrew, it's the word sarai. It's specifically used of the travail of childbirth. When a woman has a child, I've heard that it's very painful. I didn't go in for my two kids being born. I know that's a bad thing, but I feel the doctor's competent, and I don't need even to help him or tell him what to do because I'm a control freak, and I would pass out. I don't like that stuff. You know, when I had my hip taken out, and I go back for the 8 weeks later for the doctor, and he comes in, he starts telling me what they did to me. And I stopped. I said, Doc, I'm on a need-to-know basis. All I want to know is, am I okay? And take that thing off the screen because I don't want to even see what happened to me. There's this big spike in my hip. It's like horrendous. And he's like, look, I said, no, I'm serious. Tell my wife. She likes this thing, but I don't like this thing. All right? Okay? So that's part of my reason here. But this distress is like childbirth that he's talking about. And it's like it signifies being bound up or being in a tight spot in life. And sometimes that's what it's like. And the problem is so incredible. But why does it take distress for us to call on the Lord? Why does it take that? What is my worry today? As you think about it, if you could write down, what's the number one thing you're worrying about this morning? And I'm going to ask you another question. It'll change it dramatically. The question is this. Who is in charge of your life today? Who's in charge? If you are in charge of your life, you better start worrying big time. If you're in charge, you've got a major problem on your hand. But if you know Christ is your Savior, and if the Lord's in charge of your life, you can relax. God's in charge. He has your days ordained for you. You can stop worrying. What's my worry? Second promise, he says, his action will be, when you cry out to me, he says, he listens to my cry. He listens. God actually listens to you. But if you don't cry out, he doesn't hear you. Jonah states, from deep in the realm of the dead, literally in the Hebrew, it says, from the womb of Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead in the Old Testament. And so Jacob says, I called for help, and he listened to my cry. There's a correlation there. Am I calling for help? Seriously, am I calling for, or am I complaining about my problem? I'm a victim of the life is just so bad. I got all these idiots I'm living with. Of course, I chose to live with them. You know, I married this idiot, but I chose them. But you know, I'm just a victim. I got a horrible boss. You know, think about that. Or have you really called out for help? It says God will listen, but you have to cry out. There's a correlation there. There's a cause and effect. You've got to cry out. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, he says, but in what? Every situation, not just one, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Here's the problem. If you don't make requests to God, guess what? He doesn't have to get involved, does he? He lets you deal with it until you get in the belly of a fish and finally cry out. Present your request to God. Jonah, in the form of this psalm, he's going to, in a very poetic expression, he's going to give us a look inside his experience in the fish. Now, obviously, he's writing it outside the fish because he's had the experience. He's writing back. Here's what happened, guys, and what happened to me in the fish. Look in starting in verse 3. He says, you hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in the forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. The psalm of drowning. He's drowning. And the rescue from the drowning is described in detail. Despite all these gloomy turns, Jonah has a brush with death. He's near death, and he escapes. And his joy focuses on the fact that his communion with God has been restored. He says, the currents swirled around me. The waves and the breakers swept over me, he says. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed around my head. Have you ever been to the other? Seaweed is horrible. It'd be around your legs. But you imagine it wrapped around your head? And he's overwhelmed. Why does God overwhelm us? Why does he overwhelm us? Sometimes, let's face it, life overwhelms us, right? We live in a fallen world. A lot of tough things happen. This morning, you heard of violence in Orlando, a nightclub where 8 people got shot, a bunch of people got wounded. People are crazy. We live in a fallen world. Our culture is not working as it opposes the Lord God of Israel. It is falling apart. There's a cause and effect. We have decided not to follow the Lord God of Israel. We decided to follow our own strength, our own trust, and the country is falling apart fast. Okay? But why does God overwhelm us? We live in a fallen world, and sometimes people sin against us. Think about this. Jonah sinned against every sailor on that boat. When he got on that boat, he condemned them all to a great storm. He created chaos in the lives of every sailor on that boat. And so God sometimes overwhelms us to wake us up, to get our focus back on him. Because here's why. We are so consumed with self-sufficiency. Our pride thinks we know what's best. Jonah's at the bottom of the ocean floor, and he realizes this, and he says, but you, Lord my God, brought me up out of the pit. And so the obvious question is, what pit has the Lord brought you out of? What pit in your life that has God rescued? We forget that. Think back for a second. Where you've come, how God has reached out and saved you, gave you eternal life. Look how far you've come. See, we miss that sometimes. And Jonah remembers. Sometimes others abuse you. Sometimes they put you in a pit. Sometimes our own sinful decisions, we do it to ourselves. A lot of Jonah's problems were self-induced, weren't they? But sometimes it's a combination of both, isn't it? The great story of Joseph, one of 12 brothers. Joseph has a little pride problem. They get an interaction. They get in a fight. And the 11 brothers do what? They throw him into a pit. And they leave him. They sell him to traders. He ends up in Egypt as a criminal in a jail. And he goes on through his life, and God uses that. But we get to Genesis 50:20, and there's a confrontation. They're talking about what the brothers had done to him. And Joseph says this very powerful principle. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. What you've been through is probably God's going to use for you to impact other lives. There are people that you can reach for Christ that no one else can reach because of your testimony. The Apostle Paul, who wrote, I think, in Philippians, 8 or 10 verses about the punishment he went through to serve God, about being cast into the sea, about being whipped, about being bitten by poisonous snakes, all the things he went through. And he writes this in Philippians 2:13 about suffering. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Two powerful truths here that Paul gives us. One is this: God right now is working in you whether you like it or not. He's either working for you or he's working against you, but he is working. Second thing he does, God is acting to fulfill his good purpose in you. He was going to live his good purpose out in Jonah. We're going to see it down in the next 2 weeks. But at this point, he's got to do some hard work with Jonah. He's got to put him in a fish. And maybe God's put you in a fish, maybe a life circumstance or a consequence of your behavior, and you're in the middle of that, and it's stinky, it's 108 degrees, and you hate it, and you're stubborn. I'm not going to call out to God for anything. In fact, I'm going to blame God. How's that work for you? How's that working? Does it get better? It gets worse. What people do is they sin, they screw up, and then instead of repenting and going back to God, they sin some more and think, well, this is getting better. Except it's craziness. What do you do when your life's ebbing away? Here's what Jonah says to do. He says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer rose to you. He remembered. Some of you may be in a place you need to remember how God saved you and how far you got off track maybe. But then it says, my prayer rose to you. He prayed. He cried out. What you need to do is go to your knees, confess your sin if you have to, admit your need, and it's on your knees is that in that broken place that God will meet you. It's there where God will start to bring your life up from the pit. But you got to get on your knees. You got to get that place of brokenness. You got to get the place of confession, of admitting that, God, I need you. I got to cry. I need your help. I can't make it. I have screwed everything up in my life, but I want you to save it. Let's face it. Jonah's at the lowest point in his life. He's at the bottom of the seafloor in a fish. And he cries out. And the question for you is, what prayer rises to the Lord from you? If we could observe, what is rising to the Lord that you're praying? Well, Mark, I'm not praying. Well, guess what? It's not rising then, is it? You're missing out on a great opportunity. The God of the universe, the God who created you, the God who saved you, wants to hear from you, and you're going, well, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm going to suggest that's a good step of action. Because whoever you're talking to here on this earth, not going to help you. Okay, you can read every self-help in the book. You can watch every TV. You can buy every lie of our culture. And guess what? It doesn't help. If you don't believe me, read the newspaper today. Our culture is falling apart. They don't have the answer, but we keep running to them because we want to be accepted by the culture. Well, the culture is going to hell. So get over it. They're not for us. They're against us. They're on the wrong team. We're here to help them see that. We need to see that. What prayer rises to the Lord from you? Now, we have a power of choice here. Look in Jonah, look in verse 8 and 9. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So we have this incredible power of choice. The question I have as I walk through this passage, why do we cling to worthless idols? Why do we cling to things that really don't bring us happiness? Why do we cling to worthless idols? Now, you know, as you read the Old Testament, you read about the Israelites, and here this incredible transformational moment. Moses goes up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, okay? Ten Commandments. He goes up there. While he's going up there for a while, the people revolt, and they build a golden calf. And Moses comes down, he sees them worshiping a golden calf. Now think about that. If this week Bob and I and Jim decide we're going to build a golden calf and put it up on the altar here, on the stage here, and you come in next Sunday, we're worshiping, you'd be going, what is going wrong with these people, right? You think it's crazy, right? You should. And I'd leave this church in a heartbeat. It's insanity. That's what happened. We can't believe people would do that. But we have some new idols today that I'm going to look at that you might be surprised that you already have bought into, you know, and you're a Christian. It's the exaltation. Here's the cultural idols today. It's the exaltation of my opinion. It's exalted. The exaltation of my logic and my intelligence. Let me ask you a question. Who created you? Who keeps you breathing? Who controls the wind, the sun, the sky, and the storms? You don't. We have this exalted perspective of who we are. There's four current cultural values I just want to hit. There's more than that. But here's the four that I observe in the Christian community and in our world system. Four low views. First one is this, a low view of who God is. We have what we call a new atheism today, where a person can proclaim, there is no God without any evidence. Because when I proclaim there is no God, I proclaim that I am God. Because to proclaim that, I've researched all the options, all the evidence. I've traveled the entire world. I've come to the conclusion there is no God. The apologetic of the vastness of our universe, the birth of a baby, the intricacy of the human eye, the mystery of death, the numerical impossibility of Jesus fulfilling over 300 prophecies, unless he was truly God, is beyond our comprehension. It is evidence that demands a verdict. It needs to be researched. There's a new book out called God's Crime Scene, written by a Los Angeles Police Department cold case detective, J. Warner Wallace. He's a former atheist. He's an apologist with a master's degree in theology, but he wrote a book called God's Crime Scene, which looks at The Evidence for a Divinely Created Universe. It's a fascinating book that destroys a lot of the modern arguments today. But, you know, you got to look at that evidence and say, look, is this guy right or wrong? There is evidence that proves this. So the first one is a low view of who God is. The second one is a low view of God's Word, a low view of the Bible. We have now people discrediting the Bible without evidence. Now, let me be simple here. Just because you say, I don't believe the Bible, doesn't make it true. And you'll hear that at workplace, right? Go, oh, I don't believe the Bible. That doesn't make it true. You can only come to that position if you've considered all the evidence. Here's the first step of finding the evidence. You first have to read the Bible. I have walked in. Too many people have not even read the Bible, but now they're authoritarians on it. You've got to read the book, the whole book, nothing but the book, to determine that truth. Now, you have to examine the evidence. Now, the other book by J. Warner Walsh that Jerry and I spoke on at Easter a couple years ago, Cold Case Christianity, where this Warner Wallace was an atheist LAP detective on a lark. He said, I'm going to read the Gospels as an unsolved mystery, as a cold case. Reading that and looking at the evidence, he came to the conclusion that it was true, and he converts, he accepts Christ as a Savior, goes on to get his degree. He's got a ministry for apologetics to communicate messages. Here's a guy who's trained deeply on a crime scene, how to solve major crimes. He looks at the crime scene of the Gospels and realizes it is true. He really looked at the evidence. Most people who claim to not believe the Bible have never examined the evidence. Third one, a low view of the church, being connected to a body of believers. When I say church, I mean a body of believers, not a building. But people will say, Christian will say, well, I will worship God the way I want to. I don't need a church. Now, the significant problem with that philosophy, which really is narcissistic pride, is that, first off, Jesus created and died for the church, for people. It was his idea, not my idea. It was his idea. Jesus' model for the local church was what? A gathering of believers. They're to be led by, according to the New Testament, elder pastors, where each person is equal and valuable, where each person uses their spiritual gifts to build up the body, but also to engage the world. So we need each other. This is God's. Jesus, if you read the New Testament, you can't get away from it. He started the church. And to say, well, I don't need the church. I don't need to go to church. I'll just make my own church. That is so false. Well, we got Christians believing that stuff. Fourth one, a low view of my actions, a low view of my sin. Today, we approve of our own sin regarding morality or sexuality or ethics or marriage or finances. And we really say, I determine what sin is. What is devastating is, I've been researching the scripture, one of the devastating chapters you should memorize and learn and looking through, it explains our current culture. Romans chapter 1, 24, 26, and 28 says three devastating things about how God gives people over to the depravity of their mind, to their lust, and it's scary because you're interacting with people who have been given over, and sometimes there's no coming back. They are completely blinded by their decision, and God allows that. Their decision. So it's very important you look at this. They redefine God's love. They change his word to fit their lifestyle. You do not change God's word to fit your emotional problems or your lifestyle. You start the wrong position. You start first with God. You start in Genesis 1 and you build that theology and your life has to connect with that. It's not the other way around. God did not create you to be God. Get that? God did not create you to be God. They refuse to be under authority except their own. Instead of grace, they're going to receive judgment. Look, Jonah makes a vow here in verse 9. He says, But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. So he makes a vow. Now we might read it real quick and miss something. He says, but I with shouts of grateful praise. Here's a good question. Can I be grateful with how God has already blessed me instead of complaining about the future which I cannot see? Can I be grateful? You know, that attitudinal shift of being grateful for what you have can transform your personality and how people react to you. We all know, if we had to raise hands, does anyone in here know anyone that when you see them, you go, oh my gosh, they're so negative? Anybody have like that at all? Raise your hand. Okay, don't raise your spouse's hand. Okay, good. All right. It's true, right? They're known by their negativity. What would happen if you're known for your gratefulness? Man, that person, I just like, those people I like to be next, they just supercharge me because they're so positive, you know? There's other people I see coming going, oh God, here comes the thunderstorm. Here comes the freaking hurricane. It's like, I want to run, but I'm the pastor. Right? Come on. Be grateful. If you know Christ as your Savior and you have eternal life, you should be the happiest person on the world no matter what you're going through. You're going to a kingdom that is beyond comprehension instead of a hell that you deserve. You should be grateful, right? What else is that after that? You should be grateful. Jonah declares, what I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. He's saying here, my vow is not going to match my actions. Remember last week we talked about that big word, dichotomy? Dichotomy is, I believe these certain truths about Christianity, that God loves me and I'm a child of God, but I go over here, my actions don't show it. My actions say, I really don't believe that, but I come to church, I'm a good person, and I really like this, but over here, I'm really messed up. There's not enough evidence to convict me of being a Christian, but I believe it. That's a dichotomy. And so Jonah was that dichotomy, right? He remember the last chapter? He goes, I believe God created the heavens and the earth, but I'm not going to obey. I'm going to get on this ship, go to Tarshish, right? That's what happened. We need that. So does my talk match my actions? So Jonah makes a vow to proclaim salvation to those who are far away from the Lord. And that vow we're going to see next week is going to take him back finally to the city of Nineveh. The question I give you this morning, we close here. Will I share the gospel? Underline the word share if it's in your notes, I think. Underline share, circle it three times. Share. That is different than shoving it down somebody's throat. That's different than taking a big Bible into work and pounding somebody in the head with it. That's you know, different than putting 10 Joy FM stickers on your car like you're, you know, holier than our driver. It's okay if you do. I'm sorry. If you got there, there's probably cars out there. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. That doesn't make you holy. That just means everybody watches when you drive going, oh, look at that Christian driving like an idiot. That's why I don't have one, okay? Okay, I'm still growing. I'm not there yet spiritually, you know? But isn't that the issue? It's like, he says, share. Or will I get a boat? Will I get on a boat to Tarshish? See, a lot of Christians have already gotten on a boat to Tarshish. They're not going to proclaim the gospel to the person sitting next to them at work or share them or invite them somewhere. You know, even though that person's on their way to hell, I'm not going to cross that river. All you got to do is share. Guess what happens? When you share the gospel, guess who does all the work? God does. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, all you got to do is share. Give the person opportunity to hear the greatest news in the world. You don't got to convert them. It's not your job. You can't convert them. Only the Holy Spirit can. But guess what? He uses you to proclaim the message, to take a stand. Oh, I know. If you take a stand, then you're not going to be in the majority. Nobody's going to like you. So what? So what? That your feelings are going to get hurt because they shun you now. Share the greatest news in the world. Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. That's our issue, isn't it? When we don't want to share the gospel, we're ashamed of it, really. And that's sad. But see, if we just share it, it says, it's the power of God that brings salvation. You don't know who you're going to talk to. The girl that eventually led me to Christ share the gospel with me when I was stoned and drunk on a parking lot at 3:00 in the afternoon, and I ripped into her about Jesus having long hair, and just, you know the story, just went off on her about how hypocritical she was. You know, God knows what to do, doesn't he? Now here I'm proclaiming the very name that I dissed. You never know who you should, what God's going to do. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, but there is no other name under heaven given to mankind. For Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then in Philippians 2, Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. The only name in the world that's the number one is Jesus of Nazareth. That's the number one name. Everything else falls below it. And then he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to say some tough things right here. You're going to have to listen closely and get offended maybe. But guess what? Muhammad will bow his knee to Jesus. Confucius will bow his knee to Jesus. Joseph Smith of the Mormons will bow his knee to Jesus. Every false cult leader, every religious leader will bow to the name of Jesus. Every atheist knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Every agnostic's knee will bow to Jesus. Every knee will bow. Your knee will bow to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the biblical truth. He is the one true King. He is the only name under heaven that should be saved. Do not get that mixed up. All religions do not lead to God. Only one leads to heaven. The rest lead to hell. That's just the biblical reality. That's what the Bible says. Now, you may not like that. Think, oh, that's not being very nice. Get over it. That's the truth. Okay? I'm not going to tell you a lie that, you know, it's like other religious leaders say, oh, you know, everybody gets there just a different way. That's not what Jesus said. That's not what Jesus died on the cross for. Look in verse 10. We'll finish. And the Lord commanded the fish and vomited Jonah onto dry land. The Lord has Jonah deposited on the shores of Palestine after 3 days' journey. He didn't deposit him 100 yards out and he had to swim into the shore. Right on the shore, he deposits him. We don't know how. He ejects out of the fish onto the shore. You know, there's people sunbathing there and all that. I mean, they're probably freaking out. It's like, the heck's going on here, right? That'd be pretty, you know, crazy, wouldn't it? That's what happened only. Now, 7 miracles have taken place in this short 2-chapter narrative. First, God causes a violent storm. Second, God causes the casting of lots to fall upon Jonah. The third miracle, he calms the sea when Jonah's thrown into it. The fourth miracle, he provides a big fish to swallow Jonah. Fifth miracle, he has the fish transport him for 3 days safely. The sixth miracle, he has the fish deposit Jonah on a dry land. But the seventh and the biggest miracle is that he changes the heart of a disobedient prophet. See, here's the deal. Here's what applies for you as we close. God can command the fish that has swallowed you this morning. And maybe you're swallowed by a circumstance, by a life event, or by a situation you're involved in that's over your head and things are all going crazy. God can command the fish that has swallowed you. All you have to do is cry out and ask him. All you have to do is cry out and ask him. But you first, you have to get over your pride, your narcissism, to ask for help. The hardest thing for us to do something is to ask for help. I get it. But it's there on your knees when you cry out, when you ask the Lord, Lord, save me. Get me out of this fish, that God will command the fish to let go. Some of us are still in that fish and we're resistant to that. In fact, we blame God for being in that fish. Boy, if anything learns from it, maybe you're in the fish because God provided it and God wants to let you go, but you got to ask him. He wants to break you down so you finally get it. Jonah goes into the fish. A fallen, disobedient prophet, he comes out on fire for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm glad it's not my word. The story is so unbelievable that it's true. Lord, we're thankful that Jesus authenticated this story not once but twice in the Gospels. Lord, it's a tremendous story, and it's really about us because we all are Jonahs. We all have that power to be a Jonah, and we all have the power to be a Jonah that's been transformed. And Lord, some of us this morning, this is hitting us right between the eyes. We're in the fish, and we're realizing it, that, boy, I'm in the belly of a fish, and now I realize it, and I need to cry out because I've been blaming God. I've been a professional victim. This is all God's fault that I'm in this bad situation. No, you're in that situation because God has allowed and provided that fish to get you to transform. Oh, the transformation of Jonah is incredible. He could have avoided the fish, but he decided to go the other way, and he had to go through that experience. And sometimes we do that. And sometimes you may walk out of the day and still be in the fish. That's your choice. But don't blame God for that. Lord, we ask this morning that you would speak, the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts wherever we're at in this story. And Lord, that we would react to it and act upon it this week. Lord, if anything we do this week, Lord, if we do one thing this week as a body, as a people, is that we all would get on our knees and just cry out to you. That's it. That's the lesson. That's what the Holy Spirit speaks. Just cry out to him. Get on your knees and cry out. Get in the right position before God where you belong. Get on your knees, cry out, and God will release you from the fish. Lord, we thank you that you are the King, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, that you created us with a divine purpose, that you will work to the ends of the world to you, bring us home to you, that you want to accomplish that through us, and you'll go to ends of the world, and you'll provide anything you need to do to get us to see that, that you want to use us, and it's not about us. So Lord, we thank you for that, even though it's hard. We praise you with grateful praise that you have saved us to a kingdom that is incredible. In your holy name we pray. Amen.